Our reading this morning is from Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, he was eating with them, and he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is God's word.
We are planning a trip to Cambodia later this year or early next year. So if you are interested in coming and seeing some of my projects, please see me at the end of the service. And if you miss that first part, then I'll catch you up at the end of the service. As we come to God's word this morning, let's come before him in prayer. Our Lord and our God, I thank you for your word, because your word so clearly teaches us who you are. And in light of that truth, Lord God, you teach us who we should be as your followers, as your disciples. This morning, Lord God, as we open up this passage in Acts chapter 1, I pray that you would speak to us, challenge us, convict us, transform us, make us more like Jesus. For we pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. I wonder if you've ever thought about the end of your life. What you might say if you knew you had limited time left, what you might say to your family, what you might say to your friends, what your final words might be, what your final instructions might be. Right throughout history, we have a number of very famous last words. For example, "such is life." Who said "such is life"? Ned Kelly, bushranger Ned Kelly. James D. French is an infamous criminal. He was the last man in the state of Oklahoma to be executed using the electric chair. And as the press gathered around to witness his execution, these were his final words. How's this for a headline? French fries. French fries. Friends, final words can often be humorous, they can often be flippant, as you can see, but often they can be very profound. For example, take the early church father, Polycarp. When the Roman authorities finally caught up with him and told him to deny Jesus, this was how he responded: 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my saviour? When they threatened to burn him at the stake, this is how he responded: "You threaten me with a fire which burns for an hour and then is extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly." Clearly a man who loved and served his Saviour Jesus. Well, today I want to have a look at Jesus' final words, his final instructions to his disciples, as they are recorded by the Apostle Luke in Acts chapter 1. And these final instructions are bookended by two extraordinary events. On the one hand, Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and on the other hand, his ascension. He's going back into heaven. Now, Luke tells us that between these two events for 40 days. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd spent 40 days with the risen Lord, I would write chapter upon chapter upon chapter of what he had said in that time. You're talking about the risen Lord, right, friends? How many verses inspired by the Holy Spirit did the Apostle Luke write in regards to these 40 days? Five verses, just five verses, friends, which tells me that we need to pay special attention to these five verses this morning. And so if you have your Bibles with you, please keep them open to Acts chapter 1. And the first thing you'll notice in Acts chapter 1 is that Jesus tells his disciples to wait. He tells his disciples to wait. He says, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised. Have a look at verse 4 with me. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift my Father promised. Jesus tells his disciples to wait. They are not to leave Jerusalem. They are to wait. Now think about that for a moment, friends. What's the only reason you tell someone to wait? What are you expecting them to do if you don't tell them to wait? It's actually up there. You're expecting them to go, right? That's the only reason why you tell someone to wait, is because you're expecting them to go. Why would you tell someone to wait if you're not expecting them to go? Jesus is expecting his disciples to go. That's why he tells them to wait. I want to make the claim this morning that if you are a follower of Jesus, your default position is that you are to go and make disciples. You are to go into this world. He tells his disciples in Acts chapter 1 here to wait, because he's expecting them to go. As I mentioned before, I said I would introduce you to my family this morning. That is my wife, Cassandra. She gets me in trouble all the time because she looks a lot younger than she actually is. She's about to turn 40 this year, next month, in fact. And she gets me in trouble all the time. When we had our daughter, Charlotte, 8 years ago, the nurses at the hospital thought she was a teenager and I was in my 40s, and it was hard to explain, you know, that there's only a few years between us. But that's my wife, that's my wife, Cassandra. My son, Harry, who we adopted from Taiwan, that's the one we nicknamed Hurricane Harry, or Harry Houdini. He is a handful, but we adore him to death. I laugh when I see that photograph of him because he's a lot slimmer now. Ever since he walked, he's just like two balls of fat with limbs hanging off him in that photograph. He's a lot slimmer now, but we adore him. And that's my daughter, Charlotte. Now, Charlotte and I, we have a lot in common. For example, when my wife goes into cafes and orders her cafe latte, Charlotte and I, we go in and order a caramel milkshake, you know. Now, we often share that milkshake together. Friends, if I had a caramel milkshake here this morning and my daughter was here and we were sharing that and I said to her, I just need to go to the toilet, I want you to wait until I get back, what is my expectation if I don't tell her to wait? The milkshake would be gone. And it would be, friends. She can down a milkshake quicker than any 8-year-old I know. It would be gone before I even got back. That's why I would tell her to wait, because I would expect her to start going, to start drinking that milkshake. When Jesus tells his disciples to wait, he tells them to wait because he's expecting them to go. If you don't believe me, flip back to Matthew 28. Verses 18 to 20, a very familiar passage to you, I'm sure. All authority in heaven and on earth. This is Matthew's account of Jesus' final instructions, by the way. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Friends, I'm not saying anything new to you, am I? I'm not saying anything new to you here at Castle Hill Baptist. Your vision statement says to bring people into a vital, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's your vision statement. That's what you say your church is standing for. You want to see people brought into a vital, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. That is His command to us, to go into this world, to be a part of His kingdom. If you are a follower of Jesus, unless He has told you to wait for some reason, you are expected to go into this world and make disciples. But indeed, Jesus does tell His disciples to wait. And here in Acts chapter 4, we are told why they are to wait. But wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days' time, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They are called to wait for the Spirit of God. And we'll see that happen in Acts chapter 2, friends, at the day of Pentecost, which I think was last Sunday. We celebrated that last Sunday. And the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit will come upon them in power. But what I find interesting in this passage is what Jesus states the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming upon them is. Have a look at verse 8 with me. This is what Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will speak in tongues." Is that what Jesus says in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1? It's a good reason to have your Bibles open in church, isn't it? That's not what Jesus says. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will heal the sick." Is that what Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? He doesn't say that either. This is what actually Jesus says. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses." You will be my witnesses. You know, speaking tongues, healing the sick, the apostles will do that throughout Acts, right, friends? But that is not the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming upon them in power. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming upon us in power? Is that we'll bear witness to Him. We'll bear witness to Jesus. You want to know if your church is on fire for God, full of the Spirit, whatever other, you know, healthy, whatever other term you want to use, just ask yourself one question. Are we bearing witness to Jesus? Because that is what Jesus says here in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. It's a sign that the Holy Spirit has come upon you in power, that you will bear witness to Him. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life, to bear witness to Him. How do we bear witness to Jesus? Well, growing up at Ngawi Baptist Church, friends, my original senior pastor used to always say to me, "Just preach the gospel, brother. That's all you need to do, is just preach the gospel." And that is true, friends. You know, preaching the gospel is important. We need to share the good news of our faith to those around us, to share what Jesus has done in our lives. But I believe bearing witness to Jesus is far broader than that. It certainly means sharing the good news of Jesus with others, but it means more than that. In fact, I think Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, the story in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, give us a great picture of what it's like to bear witness to Jesus. You know this story. You may not know you know this story, but you do, because we sing songs about it in Sunday school. Peter and John are walking down the street heading towards the temple, and they see a crippled man on the side of the road. And the crippled man says, "Can you give us some silver or gold?" And what do they say? "We don't have silver or gold, but what we have we'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And what does the man do? You know the song. Runs into the temple, jumping and leaping and praising God, and such commotion in this temple that people start to ask, "Isn't that the man that we see each day walking past? Each day, the crippled man on the side of the road?" And then what happens? Peter, being the classic preacher he is, starts to preach, starts to share the good news about what Jesus has done, how He's transformed Peter's life, how He's transformed this crippled man's life. See, I think that's a beautiful picture of how we are to bear witness to Jesus. We show God's love. We demonstrate His power to transform people's lives. We share the good news about Him. Friends, that's what I believe it means to bear witness to Jesus. It's actually a story we hear time and time again in Baptist World Aid. Do you know, in Baptist World Aid, we work through our partners in Nepal in 50 different community groups. And in every single one of those community groups, a church has been planted. Why, friends? Because we show God's love. We demonstrate his power to transform people's lives. We preach the good news when the opportunity arises. That's what it means to bear witness to Jesus. In Cambodia, a country that has been torn apart by decades of war, one of our partners in that country is called Peace Bridges, which helps not only churches but community groups resolve its conflict. Guess what happens when you help solve people's conflict? They give their lives to the ultimate peacemaker, Jesus. See, that's what I believe it means to bear witness to him. We must show people God's love. We must demonstrate God's ability to transform not only our lives, but other people's lives as well. And we must share the good news about him when the opportunity arises. That's what it means to bear witness to him. And the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us is for the purpose that we might bear witness to him. Well, finally, in this little passage of five verses, Jesus actually gives us the scope of his mission. And it's to the ends of the earth. And by doing so, by calling us to the ends of the earth, he actually calls us to something bigger than ourselves. Have a look at verse 8 again with me. He says these words, "And you'll be my witnesses." Where? In Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus actually calls his disciples to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, to their own people, friends. You are to be my witnesses to the Jews. That's what Jesus is saying. You are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. But he calls them to go beyond themselves. He says, you are to be my witnesses into Samaria. You know those people you despise, the people you hate, those marginalized people? Well, I'm sorry, disciples, but you are going to go bear witness to them as well. In fact, you are going to go bear witness to those people to the ends of the earth. You see, my message of salvation, my message of hope is not just for you. It's actually for Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It's for the whole earth. Friends, we don't get to choose who we bear witness to. God's mission is bigger than you. God's mission is bigger than me. God's mission is bigger than Sydney. God's mission is bigger than Australia. God's mission is bigger than the West. God's mission is to the world. We actually don't get to choose as his followers who he chooses to save, where he chooses to work, how he chooses to go about revealing the good news to others. His kingdom is actually for all the peoples of the earth. I have a relative who lives on the Mornington Peninsula, south of Melbourne, and often when we go down there, we actually catch a ferry across Port Phillip Bay from Sorrento over to Queenscliff. And in Queenscliff, there's this absolutely gorgeous church that you can actually have lunch or dinner. You can have your wedding reception in there if you really want to make all your guests travel down to Mornington. It's this absolutely beautiful old church building. And in the front of the menu, they actually tell you the story of this church building. It was a Methodist church, but when the churches got together to form a uniting church, it was no longer required. So they sold the church off and it was bought, and throughout its history it's been many different things. But at the moment, it's this beautiful restaurant, as you can see. And reading the history of this church, it talks about the fact that it was consecrated at a certain time, and then in 1982 it was deconsecrated. And I just found that odd, friends. I sat in that building with my wife. She was sipping her cafe latte. I actually had a hot chocolate that day because they didn't have milkshakes. It was, you know, too uppity for milkshakes in that restaurant. So I had a hot chocolate. The sun was, you know, just streaming through this beautiful stained glass window. And friends, let me tell you, if you couldn't feel the presence of God in that building that day, I don't know, you weren't alive. It was amazing. And yet in our arrogance, we say, well, we're going to consecrate this space, Lord Jesus. You're allowed to work in this space. And then when we're done with that space, we deconsecrate it. Okay, Jesus, off you go. You're not allowed to work in this space anymore. So often as church, we just do that, don't we? We think that we can somehow restrict the work of God to our four walls, or, you know, we can restrict the work of God to certain people groups, or, you know, that God is the God of the West. Or, friends, we can't determine who we bear witness to. We can't determine how God is going to work. God chooses to work how God wants to work. God chooses to reach who God chooses to reach. But we are called, led by the Spirit, we are called to bear witness to Him to the ends of the earth. The gospel is bigger than you. The gospel is bigger than me. Jesus has actually got a global plan. You know, Baptist World Aid, we go about seeking to serve the poor, to serve the oppressed, to serve the marginalised, to actually go to those places that others won't go to take the good news of Jesus to those places, to show people God's love, to demonstrate His power to transform people's lives, to preach the good news of hope and salvation to those who desperately need to do that. We do that, friends, because when I open up the Gospels and I read the Gospel stories, that's who Jesus touches, the poor, the marginalised, the oppressed. You can support us. You can partner with us as we seek to do that. One of the great ways you're doing that right now is through our disaster relief appeal in Vanuatu. It's a fantastic way. You know, these people that are already impoverished, being hit by such a dramatic event as a Category 5 cyclone, where just, you know, over 80% of their population being impacted in dramatic ways. And through support like yours here at Castle Hill Baptist Church, we can go in, show God's love to them, demonstrate His ability to transform people's lives, share the good news of hope and salvation that He brings. Well, at the start of the sermon, I asked if you had ever reflected on what your final words might be in this life. When a maid asked Karl Marx whether he had any final words, this is what he reportedly said. "Go away, last words are for fools who haven't said enough." You know, Karl Marx, in this instance anyway, is kind of right, isn't he? At the end of our lives, our final words aren't going to be quite as important as the legacy that we leave behind. What legacy are we going to leave behind, friends? Why leave it till our last day to determine our legacy? Why not leave our legacy from today being a part of God's kingdom? You see, I'm not that concerned about what my final words on this earth might be. What I'm more concerned about is the first words I'm going to hear from Jesus when I appear before Him. And now, I don't know about you, but I want those words to be, "Come in, my good and faithful servant." Friends, I believe Jesus calls His disciples to wait in Jerusalem because He expects us to go. He expects us to go into all this world. They are told to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. Why? The power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them so they can bear witness to Him. And where are they to bear witness to Him? Not just Jerusalem, not just Judea, but to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. His plan is a global one. His plan is for all peoples of this earth. And He calls us to participate in that plan. What is God asking you to do today? What will your legacy in this world be? How are you going to be a part of His global plan? Let me lead us in prayer. Lord God, I do thank You for Your word. For Your word so clearly teaches us who You are. Lord, You are the God of all creation. You are the one who created us. You are the one who loved us. You are the one who wanted a relationship with us. And yet in our rebellion, we turned our back on You. And yet, even in the midst of our rebellion, you still loved us enough to send your Son Jesus into this world. That your Son would die for us, Lord God, is just beyond comprehension. That he would be raised from the dead, Lord God, so that we would have eternal life. Lord, we are just so thankful for that. And Lord, before you ascended into heaven, you gave us your final instructions. You told your disciples to wait, Lord God, because I believe you expected them to go into this world. In fact, in Matthew 28, you tell them to go into the world to make disciples. That you give us the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we might bear witness to you, that you want us to be a part of your plan, that is bigger than ourselves, a plan that will go to the ends of the earth. Lord Jesus, clearly show us what our part in your global plan is. Help us, Lord Jesus, to touch the lives of the people in our family, to touch the lives of the people in our school, our universities, our workplaces, to touch the lives of those who are in our social group, that we might truly bear witness to you, that we might demonstrate your love, that we might demonstrate your ability to transform people's lives, lives including our own, that we might share the good news of salvation and hope to all that want to hear. And help us to see how we might play a part in your global mission, whether it be through the organisation in Myanmar, whether it be through the Vanuatu Appeal, whether it be through sending us into this world. Lord Jesus, as I prayed this morning, might you change us, might you convict our hearts, might you transform us, that we might become more like you. I pray this in your powerful and precious name. Amen.